Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Isaiah. The Old Testament passage of Isaiah and Isaiah and chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 6. We now come to an important passage, and a passage that we often recognize that deals with the call of Isaiah. The call to Isaiah to preach, to follow after God, to become a servant of the Lord. Whenever someone makes a decision to follow after God, it usually happens because of events such as this, where they have a clear vision of who God is. And Isaiah is recalling what happened to him, his testimony of how he decided to follow after the Lord, the event that occurred and the vision that he had. We find this vision recorded for us in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 6. Isaiah 6, and if you don't mind, let's begin to look starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he said, Until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Isaiah chapter number 6? Isaiah chapter 6, and notice the phrase where it says, The Lord, then notice the description, high and lifted up. The Lord, high and lifted up. And with this, we want to do a study from Isaiah chapter 6 about the Lord, high and lifted up. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you give us grace and mercy. Help us to have a renewed vision of who you are. One vision that would make a difference in our life as we see you as you truly are. Help us to have a desire to see. Help our hearts to be prepared to see. Help our ears be ready to hear. Help us to be ready to perceive. Lord, it is all about you. Lord, I don't want to just preach about you. I want us to go together and talk to you and meet with you and be there in your presence. Lord, I can't do that myself, so I'm asking that you fill me with your precious Spirit, and we could trust your Spirit to do the work in every heart, that they can see you, supernaturally see you through your word as you truly are. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. As we set up this passage, notice, if you don't mind, the context of it in verse number 1. And the year that King Uzziah died. Now, this statement starts off by giving us the background. King Uzziah was the king of Judah, and he reigned for 40 years. During his reign, it was a time of stability. It was a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity in the nation of Judah. During this time, the people had things, and things were going well. But the year that King Uzziah died, after 40 years of prosperity, of 40 years of blessing, when King Uzziah died, there is a great unknown. Ahaz is going to be the next king, and he's a young, inexperienced king. There's a lot of unknown. How's the economy going to last? Is he going to continue with his peace? We could hear that there's hints of the Assyrian Empire on the horizon. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to deal with this? There's a lot of unknowns. And in this time of uncertainty, in this time where a lot of people are just trying to figure it out, and you can imagine all of the TV stations and the talking heads all have their opinions about how this next couple of years are going to turn out and how we're going to do with this brand new leader, there was a lot of uncertainty. And during that time, a lot of people are turning to the talking heads. A lot of people are turning to different sources. How are things going to turn out? Isaiah took time to go to the Lord. In the time of uncertainty, that should be the first place that we go. I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to see what he says. I'm going to look at him, and I want to see in the future, does he have things well in hand? I'm going to the Lord. And so in the time of uncertainty, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We start off with the vision of God. So Isaiah takes time in the time of uncertainty to look up, and he wants to see God. What does God have to say about this? And in this, God reveals himself to Isaiah. Notice with me in verse 1. And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So in this vision, Isaiah is transported into the temple. And in the temple, they had a representative throne where God would be at. And so in this, he can see God in this vision sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He's above her. You have to look up to see him. It's his elevated position. Notice what else? I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the ancient world, kings would often wear a train or a cape, a robe. And the idea was, is that the more honor, the more prestige, the more glory that king was to have, the longer that train would be. And so as some human king would walk by, he would have his train behind him. Sometimes they would have people carry it. Sometimes it would drag the ground. And again, the idea was, is that the more glory, the more honor, the more respect he was due, the longer that thing would be. Well, Isaiah, when he sees God high, holy, and lifted up, he's sitting on the throne. He's the ruler. He notices the train. What is the train? What is the state? It said his train filled the temple. Now, the temple was much bigger than this room. But if you can imagine with your mind's eye, a throne. and God's sitting on the throne. And his train that went behind him, which represented God's glory, God's honor, his prestige, that it would go onto the bottom and then double over and double over and double over. And it would fill up the entire room, showing how much glory and honor and prestige this God was owed and due. God is worthy of all honor, all glory, all mercy, all of that. And Isaiah looks up and he could see this visual representation. Now, once again, we have an invisible God that we're dealing with. But in this vision, he gets to see with his mind's eye, with the Spirit of God showing him the prestige and honor of God, that God was sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. The vision goes on in verse 2. Above it, the throne, above it stood the seraphims. Now, the seraphims are a specific type of angels. They literally carry the idea of the burning ones. So these are angels who, if you can imagine, have like fire around them, the burning ones. They are a prestige class type of angels whose main goal is to give glory to God and take care of his throne room. And in these seraphims, notice what they look like. A lot of people, because of cartoons and because of different imagery, have a wrong view of angels. They see some fat little chubby little kid in a diaper with a harp and a little halo sitting on a cloud. This is not how angels look. Notice how this angel looks. And above it stood the seraphims, these burning ones. Each one of these seraphims had six wings. With twain, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. So he had three pairs of wings. Why would this creature, this angel, this burning one, this seraphim, have a need for six wings? Well, the Bible covers it that we'll cover the basic one first. With twain, he did fly. Well, that makes sense. If the purpose of the wings is to fly, we could see that. So you could imagine the wings on the back, and it's allowing the seraphim, the burning one, to fly wherever he needed to go. But notice, if you don't mind, with twain, it did cover his feet. So a pair of wings were not meant to fly, but the purpose of them was to cover the feet. Why would this angel cover its feet? Well, that's a great question. Well, understand that feet in the Bible has always been an important thing. God pointed out when Moses went to the burning bush, and he said, "Moses, stop! Take off your shoes, for the ground you're stepping on is holy ground." Why would God want him to take off his shoes? What is the big deal about the feet? Well, there's a big important idea about feet, is that feet are a sign of creation. That your feet are evidence that you are a created being. The seraphims, the angels, are created beings, created by God. And as these seraphims are in the presence of God, they have their feet covered as a sign of humility before the presence of their Creator, God. That they are recognizing and proclaiming, "This is the guy who made me. This is the God who created me. I am in the presence of the Creator, God." Why was it that God had Moses take off his shoes? Because normally we keep our feet covered. But God had Moses take them off in his presence to remind Moses he is a created being standing before the Creator as a reminder of humility, reminder of his place. You understand, the angels are not equivalent to God. They are below God because God made them. So these seraphims, these burning ones, these angels, they had six wings. With a pair of wings, they flew. With a pair of wings, they covered their feet. What about the other set of wings? With twain there covered their face. So with these wings, they didn't help them fly, but they were attached to their head, and they covered the face of these angels. You're like, why did they cover the face? Can't they see? Well, once again, it is because of who God is. That they covered their feet because God is their creator. They covered their eyes because God is a holy God. And that they cannot, even though they are created beings, and even though the angels are perfect, they still cannot match the perfection and purity and the holiness of God. That even the angels, these angels who cannot sin, cannot look upon the face of God. That's powerful. Do you know that there is no part of God's creation that can look upon God's face? Except one. And that only one creature of God's creation that can look upon God's face is redeemed man. Meaning that when we get our brand new bodies, we are the only creatures that can look upon God's face. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? Man, in his natural form, we cannot look upon God's face and live. What is that telling you? That out of all of God's creation, none of them could look on God's face? That's because God is so holy and so perfect and so pure that we cannot look upon such perfection, such holiness, that God is set apart, transcendent from all of creation, that his creation cannot look upon the Creator God because of his glory and his majesty and his power. What an amazing God. Here's a God. When Isaiah looks at him, he sees a God sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. He sees a God with his train that shows his majesty and his honor and his glory. It's not just long, but it fills the entire room. Here's a God who is so holy and so powerful that he has created beings whose only job is to be in the throne room of God. And these created beings are even created to show God's holiness. That they have six wings, three sets. With twain they did fly. With twain they covered their feet as a sign of humility before their creator. And with a set they covered their eyes because they cannot look upon a holy, righteous, perfect God. They are separate from their creator. Their creator is much more transcendent above his own creation. Notice as it goes on, verse 3, and one cried to another. Who's the one? These seraphims. So these seraphims, these burning ones, they're in the throne room of God. And what are they doing? They're crying unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy. We know that we usually use a cheap definition of holiness with the idea of perfect, saying that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. But understand that holy carries much more than that. It carries not only the idea of perfect, but set apart, transcendent. That God is above all of creation because of his perfection. He's above all of his creation because of his perfection. And he's higher above than that because of his perfection. He is holy, holy, holy. Notice the volume that these angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. Verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. You understand that these angels aren't in a weak voice going, holy, holy, holy. They with power and explanation are saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." They are saying it with such force and such passion and such enthusiasm that the doorpost shook at the voice of them that cried. You know, God is worthy of loud praises, not weak, pathetic voices. Holy, holy. He is worthy of explanation, of passion, a feeling, because he is a holy God. Amen. We actually run into these same angels later on. Mark your Bible here. We're coming right back. But turn with me to Revelation 4. We see these very same, not a different generation, not replacement angels, but the very same ones in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we now fast forward to right after the rapture and right as the tribulation is beginning. Maybe we could say it this way. This is still in our future. Isaiah is written approximately 700 BC. So 700 years ago. 2,700 years have passed, and this is still in our future. And these very same angels, not different angels, not replacement angels, not their descendants. Those same angels are seen in Revelation chapter 4. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You understand? These angels for 3,000 plus years, that is their only job, is to be in the throne room of God. Day and night without breaks, vacation, sleeping, resting, sickness. None of that affects them. Their only job day and night is to be around the throne room of God to pronounce, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." This is showing a God who is worthy of that much glory, that much honor, that he has full-time angels who have done nothing but for thousands of years proclaim his holiness. This is a big God. This is a very big God. Eternal angels whose only job is to proclaim God's holiness. This is a big God. Look with me back in Isaiah chapter 6. Once again in verse number 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We see this often when the presence of God comes upon the tabernacle and to the temple. The smoke represents God's presence through the Holy Spirit of God. And the whole thing was filled with God's presence. You understand, we have a real God. And we see him. Isaiah is seeing him high, holy, and lifted up. He is seeing this God who is standing there, who is worthy of all honor, all glory, all power. So much so that he has these burning ones, these seraphims, these angels who have nothing more than their job to say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." This is a big God that we serve. This isn't a story. This isn't a fairy tale. This is a true God that if we were to look with our own eyes right now, this is what we would see up in the throne room of God. these burning ones with a loud voice, proclaiming to everyone, holy, holy, holy. Now you understand, our eyes are not on the seraphims. They're trying to reflect our eyes to God, to let us see how big and holy and powerful and mighty and full of glory God truly is. This is a big God, an amazing God. And this is a God, when we see him as he truly is, it changes everything. We see, first of all, the vision of God, which now blends to a second thing, the vision of ourselves. The vision of ourselves. Naturally, a clear vision of God will let us see ourselves as we truly are. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 5. Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, when he saw God, he saw himself as he truly is. What was Isaiah? A sinner. He saw himself as a sinner. Why? Because God is the standard of perfection. And when we see something so holy and so magnificent and so worthy of glory, we look at ourselves and see how debauched we really are. Next, O holy God, you are nothing. Next, O holy God, you are no longer great. Next, O holy God, you are no longer wonderful. Next, O holy God, you are no longer entitled. We are undeserving. He is deserving of all glory and honor. I'm just a sinner. And I see myself as I truly am. When we see God, I'm no longer as good or righteous. I am nothing in the sight of God. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's just recognizing that the things that come out of my mouth are not pure. He's told lies. He's used his tongue to hurt people, just like you have. He's just pulling a sin out and saying, my tongue, it's not right. I know I'm a sinner. Now remember, this is a vision, and so he is in this representing a purity. Notice with me in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar. Which altar? This altar to the Lord. This one that had the fire from God that God started. That's a different study, but it's representing the holiness of God, the purity of God, dedication to God. And so in this representation, to try to get a visual understanding of a spiritual truth, Isaiah says, my tongue, it's unclean. I stand next to God. I see that I'm nothing. And they said, well, let's take care of this. If your tongue's the problem, then they took this holiness, this coal from the holiness of God's altar, and placed it on the lips and said, now you're cleansed. It's gone. Your sins are removed because of God's holiness and his graciousness, because of the altar of what God has done. It was all about God. By the way, all of us are sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God. But God has made it so every single one of us can be cleansed. First of all, we must recognize that we are sinners. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And there's nothing we can do ourselves to make ourselves fixed. Our only hope is that God would take care of our sins. And again, in this vision, God is taking care of Isaiah's sins. Isaiah did nothing. God's the one that offered it. God's the one who presented his holiness. God's the one who presented the solution. And we know that the solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay our price on God's altar. And that God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is able to wash all of our sins clean. And though our sins be as scarlet, he'll make us white as snow. Our when we see God as he truly is, we see ourselves as we truly are, that we're sinners and there's nothing we can do to fix it. Our only hope is that God would do something, that God would take care of us. We have to see ourselves as we truly are. Verse number 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. In order for us to see ourselves as we truly are, we have to start with a clear vision of God. The problem is in our world is that we no longer have a clear vision of God. Let me share with you some scary statistics. And I know statistics can be cold, hard things. But this just is a reflection that our country no longer has a vision of who God is. 1 out of 5 Americans are not affiliated with any type of religion. Over 3,700 churches close each year in the United States, half of them being unsuccessful new churches. 3,700 churches close every year. Only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. Only 6% right now have any type of biblical worldview. Nearly 40% of millennials identify themselves as religiously unaffiliated, meaning that they don't attribute themselves to any type of religion. Approximately 80% of Americans believe that morality is relative to the individual, meaning that whatever the individual thinks is right, that's what's right. 8 million Americans don't have a Bible of any type in their home. They don't own a Bible for themselves. 8 million. Only 13% believe that they should live their lives to the Ten Commandments. 13% of Americans, that's it, think that we should try to live close to the Ten Commandments. 60% of Americans have been a part of a major crime. What we're seeing is that we have a world that doesn't see God. And because of that, we don't see ourselves as we truly are. We live in a world that elevates man and exalts man, and man thinks he's the greatest. He's the great decider. He decides morality. He decides what's right and wrong. It's all because we no longer have a clear vision of who the God of the Bible truly is. And without that vision, the people perish. These statistics show that we have a low view of who God is. We need to go back and have a revolution back to the Bible to see a true, living, holy, righteous God. We start off by understanding a principle. It all begins with the vision of God. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. We must see God as he truly is, because without that, we don't see ourselves as we truly are. But when God is in his rightful place, he is high, holy, and lifted up. He's in his rightful place in our lives. We see ourselves as we truly are. That we're sinners saved by grace. We no longer see ourselves as great and wonderful. We don't see ourselves as independent. We don't see ourselves as self-dependent. We see ourselves as needy people. And that God is our only hope. But not only do we see ourselves as we truly are when we have a clear vision of God, but when we have a clear vision of God, we also see a clear vision of the work. Notice with me in verse number 8. Also I, that's Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now notice again the pronouns here. Verse number 8, and I, that's Isaiah, heard the voice of the Lord. So he is listening to God, but notice that he is not the one that God is speaking to. I have heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who shall go for us? Who's this us here? It's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to himself. And as Isaiah comes in and he sees the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, he sees the seraphims, he sees himself as he truly is. And God takes care of his sin so that way Isaiah is usable. Then God is talking to himself just out loud. Who shall I send and who shall go for us? If you can imagine, God is talking to Jesus. Jesus, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? Isaiah, who was not a part of the conversation, here am I! Send me! I'll go! God wasn't speaking to Isaiah, but Isaiah volunteered. When we have a clear vision of God, we have a clear vision of the work. We see that it is his work. It is his work. And with that, we want to get on board with what God is doing. Notice, no one had to twist his arm. No one had to beg him. No one had to trick him. No one had to manipulate him. He saw God and said, Lord, I want to be on your team. I want to get on board with what you're doing. I want to go. Send me! Send me! You know, when we have a clear vision of God, it takes care of our labor shortage. We no longer have to beg people to do something. Amen. We no longer have to beg people to read their Bible. We no longer have to beg people to go soul winning. We no longer have to beg people to invite people to church. When they have a clear vision of God, it changes everything. We see God high, holy, and lifted up. We see it all. The rest of this world fades away. Our hobbies don't matter. Our work is dimmed. It's all about the work that God has for us. And realize that we've got something much better, much more important, much more life-changing, much more eternal to invest our lives on. That doesn't mean that we quit our jobs unless God's asking you to do that. But it's saying that God has something more for us than just to wake up, go to work, go to sleep, God has something much more for you than that. He has something he wants to use you for, but it starts with the vision of God. Now notice that it's not easy, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. So again, pronouns, he said. Who's that? God said. So Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And God says, go. That's a nice word, go. You know, that's the same thing that Jesus told the disciples. Go ye into all the world. Amen. Part of our problem is that we don't see God. How do you know that we don't see God as we are? Because we don't go. We don't go. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now in verse 9 and 10, God is explaining, Isaiah, I know you're really excited about this, but I'm going to be honest with you. They're not going to be as excited as you are. They're not going to care. They're not going to understand. They're going to call you mad and crazy and insane. But you need to do it anyways. We don't go because of people and their response. We go because of God and his holiness. You understand, when we see God as he truly is, it changes everything. They could reject me, but they're rejecting the Lord, not me. I'm doing what he told me to do. I go because of my vision of God, of who he is. And if people don't join us, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's all about when I see God as he truly is, it changes everything. I don't do it because of others. I don't do it because of the crowd. I don't do things because I'm afraid of what people think about me. I see God and that's all that matters. And it changes everything. Verse 11. Then said I, Isaiah, Lord, how long? All right, God, I volunteered. You told me to go, but you said no one's going to listen to me. No one's going to pay attention. How long? And God says, pretty much forever. There's never going to be a time where the people are always going to be glad to hear from you. Then why go? I don't go because of the people. I go because of God. But it doesn't seem to be working. I knock doors and nothing happens. We don't go because of results. We go because of God. Amen. Well, I teach a class and sometimes they don't seem like they pay attention. I don't do it for them. I do it for him. When we see God as he truly is, it changes everything. Well, my family doesn't approve. We don't do it for our family. We do it because of him. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God must be the goal. It's how we see the Lord. And it wipes away and causes everything to fade away, even the criticism, the rejection, the apathy of other people. They say that the average tenure of a pastor is 3.5 years. And they leave because they feel like nobody cares for them. God told Isaiah that from the beginning. No one's going to care. But we don't do it for the people. We do it for the Lord. God told me to do this, and even if it doesn't work, I'm doing what God told me to do because of him. Because he's worthy. Because he is great. Because of who he is. That's my master. That's my goal. That's who I'm trying to please. God says in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses be without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." But whenever you see the word "but" in the Bible, it's often very important. He says, "But yet in it shall be a tenth." Maybe if you are keeping track, you could put the word "remnant" by that. We talked about the word "remnant" before in the book of Ezra. There's always a remnant. Most people don't care what you think about the Lord. Most people won't respond. But there's some. There's a remnant. And those remnant can be used to look at God themselves and change their lives. But in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten, and a teal is an oak whose substance is in them. When they shall cast their leaves, so shall the holy seed be the substance thereof. God says, the masses won't care. You're never going to be popular. You're never going to be the in crowd. You're never going to be the current favorite. But you're not doing it because of popularity. You're not doing it because of the culture. We do it because of the Lord. It all begins with God. And whenever we get tired of the work, it's because we're not looking at God and not trusting in him. When we get to the place where we think that it's all about me and look at how great I am, it's because we're not looking at God. It all begins with God and our vision of him. So it brings us to the question, how is your vision of God? The greatest day in your life is when you realize your own personal accountability to God. That same God you're going to stand before and give an account. He is the one you have to please because he's the one who's going to give and judge you. He's the one that you have to give an account for. And when you realize that it all begins with God, it all ends with God. God is the goal. Let me tell you, it's a freeing moment because you're no longer worried about what others think or what others do. But you put yourself responsible. It's all about him. And my goal is him. My goal is to please him. My goal is to honor him. It makes everything in the Christian life so simple. The greatest day in your life is when you realize your own personal accountability towards the Lord Jesus Christ. How is your vision of God? May I tell you that if your marriage is not where it should be, it's because you don't have a clear vision of God. If your parenting isn't what it should be, it's because you don't have a clear vision of God. If your labor for the Lord is not where it shouldn't be, well, the answer is because your vision of the Lord is not where it ought to be. When our vision of God is where it ought to be, it fixes all the rest of the things in our life. How is your vision of God? Could you honestly say that it all begins with God? It all ends with God? God is the goal. Is God the goal of your life? If you could be honest and say, Lord, I don't think so. I don't think God is my goal. He's not my purpose for living. Then may I remind you that the best thing you could do is go up to the Lord and say, God, I want to see who you are. Show me who you are. And if you seek him, he will be found. And it will change your life. Why don't people want to seek God? Because they don't want their life changed. But yet, it's the most important thing we could do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're just asking that you would help us all to on purpose lift our heads and look at you. That we could see you high, holy, and lifted up. That it would change the things in our life. That we could see that you're the God who holds tomorrow. You're the God who has everything well in hand. You're sitting on the throne. Lord, you know what you're doing. You see yesterday, today, and forever. And you're worthy of all glory and praise. You're worthy of all magnificence. You're a high, holy God. Help us again to be able with our mind's eye through your spirit to see you as you truly are. And that it would revolutionize our life. If there's someone in here that you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, with a message like this, if you were listening, why wouldn't you be saved? You just need to see God as he truly is and see that you are nothing but a sinner. But there's hope that Jesus paid the price and he's just waiting for you to accept that price. Why would you say no to a good God? Without a doubt, there are people in here that have never taken time to see a holy God. And your life is not the way that it ought to be. And that's the reason why. What would stop you from saying, Lord, let me see who you are. I want you to change my life. Help change my priorities. Change my way of thinking. Help me to see you. Lord, if we seek you, you promised that we would be that you would be found. Lord, help change everything and everyone. As we personally go to you and see you high, holy, and lifted up. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.